take our study this morning from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44 and verse 45. In the New King James Version, this text reads, John 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." In this text, Jesus is actually explaining the Father's giving, mentioned back in the previous text, verse 35 of John 6, in our reading this morning. So think about this. In this text, Jesus is explaining the giving that the Father is doing in the text that we had in our reading. John 6 and in verse 35. "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father," note this, "gives me will come to me. And the ones who come to me, I will by no means cast out. So all that the Father gives me," that is, those who come to Jesus are those who are given to him by his Father. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So thus, God gives men to Jesus by drawing them to him. The word "come" in our text under consideration is defined by Thayer in this way: to commit oneself to the instruction of Jesus and to enter into fellowship with him. To commit oneself to the instructions of Jesus, that is, to the teaching of Jesus, and then come into fellowship with him. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." The book of John, of course, is designed to give us this fellowship, designed to give us this relationship with Jesus Christ as the Son of God. John 20 and verse 30, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that, in order that, or so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that, believing, you may have life in his name," that is, in him, in his person. So the book of John is designed to give us this fellowship. Come to me through my instruction, through my teaching. Have fellowship with me by believing in him and by being sure, like the Apostle Peter was, that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. As Peter said in John 6 and in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So there is the great possibility of coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus. In our lesson this morning, we want to deal with the why and the how of coming to Jesus. The why and the how. The why, of course, is the importance of coming to Jesus. We need to come to Jesus in order to have light. We come to Christ for light. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life." I am the light of the world. We come to Jesus to have light. What does that mean? I am the light of the world. What does light do? Light illuminates. Light reveals. And we need Jesus Christ to illuminate our lives spiritually. He causes us to have knowledge of his will. He causes us to have greater understanding. We're able to comprehend, perceive, and have insights into spiritual matters that we would not know of otherwise. Because Jesus is the light of the world. He illuminates our mind. we're able to comprehend and perceive, come to have a knowledge of and understand God. Without Him as our light, we're simply in darkness. If light has to do with having a knowledge of God and having God in our presence and in our minds, then darkness has to do with the absence of God. It has to do with ignorance. No illumination. No revelation of God's will in our life. And thus we would simply be in darkness. The darkness of sin. Amen. John 3 and in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Why do those who practice evil hate the light? Because the light reveals. The light illuminates. It shows them in their true light. They're unable to hide from the light. It reveals who they truly are. Verse 21 of John 3, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The one who does the truth comes to the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Come to the light. Because when you come to the light, your heart is clearly seen. You're able to open up the Word of God and it becomes a mirror for your soul. It shows you for who you truly are. I am the light of the world. Come to the light. Because the light will reveal and make known to you not only God, but your soul's need for God in your life. One in darkness does not know that because he simply does not know where he is going. John 12 and verse 35. A little longer, Jesus said, the light is with you. I'm with you. Walk while you have the light. Walk while I'm here. Walk while you have me in your presence. Lest darkness overtakes you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Physically, a physical application of that and a spiritual application of that. When you walk in the darkness, you don't know where you're going. You stumble around, run into things in the dark. Step off into a ditch. Step off into a hole. Walk into the water. Walk off the edge of a cliff. When you walk in darkness, you don't know where you're going. And spiritually, when you're in darkness, when you're without the revelation of the will of God in your life, when you're without the illuminating effect of Christ in your life, showing you where to go, how to walk in this life, you're like the person walking around in darkness. You don't know where you're going. You can't see that you're headed for hell. And the whole time you're headed there. It's as evident as a hand in front of your face. But because you're walking in darkness, you don't know where you're going. There is no comprehension. There is no understanding where you're going. You're simply walking, not knowing what the next step is going to lead to. Not realizing that the actions and behaviors of one's life will ultimately bring about a consequence. Just as walking in darkness will. Well, you might walk in darkness and not run into anything. But if you walk in darkness long enough, you're going to stumble and fall. You're going to run into something. You're going to walk off the edge of the cliff. And so it is walking in the darkness of sin. It has consequences. Galatians 6 and verse 7, Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sad to say, but many people simply as they're enjoying the pleasures of sin, don't realize that there's going to be consequences down the road. Down the road. Sometimes consequences don't happen right away. Sometimes consequences come as a result of something. Sometimes hours later, days later, weeks later, months later, years later. But nonetheless, there'll be consequences as we walk in the darkness of sin. And people enjoying the pleasures of sin simply then do not understand the serious nature of walking in darkness or walking in sin. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Yes, the consequences of living a life according to the dictates of the flesh leads to spiritual death, eternal separation from God. But Christ gives us life. John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. He who follows me, come to me. Follow me, and you'll not walk in darkness. But you'll have the light of life, the light that brings life. Because the light illuminates your way. It shows you how to walk. It shows and illuminates the pathway of life that you're on. Without that light, you're in darkness. You're going to stumble and fall. You're going to end up condemned. You're going to end up destroying your life spiritually. Jesus is the light of life. He is the light that brings life. He keeps you from falling and stumbling in the darkness of sin. He keeps you from destroying yourself in darkness, because that's what will happen if you continue to walk in darkness. Another point of the importance of coming to Christ is that we need to come to Christ for life. Come to Christ for life. John 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The idea is that they may have life in superabundance. It's eternal life that is under consideration. So we come to Christ for life. He is the light of life. He is the light that is able to provide life. And so we come to that light. Light in order to have life, eternal life. We come to that light in order to have life, because without doing that, we're in spiritual death. Ephesians 2 and in verse 1, Paul said of the Ephesians, and you, he that is God made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Behave and conduct yourself. The manner of life that you live brought about spiritual death. So we come to Christ as the light of life, so He can give us life. Because without coming to the light of life, there is just spiritual death. So Jesus gives life. He gives meaning to life. He gives purpose to life. And He gives hope even in death. That is, in physical death, for a life to come. Romans 8 and verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, King James Version says, by hope, but it is in hope. For we were saved in this hope, the hope of what? The redemption of our bodies. We were saved in connection with the hope that one day our bodies will be redeemed, freed from this physical body of flesh and corruption, and given a new body. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable or most miserable. Yes, we are men who are wretched indeed if there is no hope beyond the grave. So we need to come to Christ for life. And even when we die, we still have hope in eternal life with our Father in heaven. Because we've come to the light of life. Another important point in coming to Christ is that we need to come to Christ for freedom. Freedom. Freedom from sin. John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth, the gospel, the word of God, that illuminates and reveals the will of God to your mind, is able to free you from your sin. That's why it's referred to the power of God, Romans 1 and verse 16. It's able to liberate you and free you from your sin. Without it, you're simply enslaved to sin. In verse 33 of John 8, they answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" They're thinking of physical bondage, but Jesus is speaking of spiritual bondage. He answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So some are enslaved to sin. But when we come to Christ, He frees us, liberates us from our sin. In Romans 8, Paul said in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," in a relationship and in fellowship with Christ, "who do not walk, behave, and conduct themselves according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law or rule of sin and death." Yes, sin rules in our life and brings death. Jesus Christ brings life when we come to Him. He brings freedom from sin, liberates us, and sets us free. So we see the great possibility of coming to Christ for light, for life and freedom from sin. But there's also the impossibility of coming to Christ. The impossibility of coming to Christ. We can come to Christ, but some will not come to Christ. The passage not only speaks of the possibility of coming to Christ, but it speaks of the impossibility of coming to Him. John 6 and verse 44, no man can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. You can't come to Christ unless the Father draws you to Him. Remember, when the Father draws you to Him, He's giving you to Christ. So unless God works in your heart and life, you will not come to Christ. So no drawing of God, no coming to Christ. No coming to Christ, no light in your life, no revelation of God's will. No life itself, no eternal life, no freedom from sin. Those who come to Christ do so because God works in drawing those people. But God's drawing power is not through dreams. God's drawing power is not through visions that we might have. God's drawing power is not through some small, still voice whispering in our ear, through some kind of miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit on our heart. That's not how God draws. But nonetheless, God is drawing people to Jesus Christ. And so how does He do that? How does He do that? "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." How is it that God draws people to Jesus Christ, thus gives people to Jesus Christ? So people can come to have a relationship with Him, come to be in fellowship with Him as the Christ, the Son of God. Everyone who has heard and learned comes. Thus, they shall all be taught by God. God teaches. That's how God draws. God draws you to come to Christ through that which God teaches you. Through His Word, of course. Because Christianity is simply a taught religion. Matthew 28 in verse 18, Jesus said to His apostles, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," note this, "and make disciples. Teach all nations," King James Version says. How are disciples made? Disciples are made through the process of teaching. A disciple is one who learns and then fashions their conduct according to what they have learned. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in," literally into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Christianity is a taught religion. One is taught in order to come to Christ. Therefore, a hearing of the Word is necessary. Therefore, everyone who has heard, there is no coming to Christ unless one has heard the Word of God first. There is no drawing of God to Jesus Christ unless there's a hearing of the Word. There must be a hearing of the Word of God. But some people don't have ears to hear.
Amen.
As Jesus said in Luke 8 in verse 8, "But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When He had said these things, He cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" The point is, everybody has ears for the purpose of hearing, but all men simply will not hear. They will not hear to the point of obedience. Because sometimes a wall of prejudice stands between people hearing that which God has to say in His Word and their response and obedience. Sometimes people just want to hear not what they need to hear, but what they want to hear. Some people just hear only what they want to hear, but that which they need to hear, they pay no attention to it, give no heed to it at all. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 1, Paul said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Yes, people won't want to hear what they need to hear, but only what they want to hear. Something that is smooth and sweet to their ears. Something that soothes their soul instead of condemns their soul for their actions, behaviors, and conduct. But there must be a hearing of God's Word. There must be a hearing of God's Word to the point that one comes to learn God's Word, to know His will, to have a comprehension and have the insight into what God would have him to do in his life for his soul's salvation. "Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Just as Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A knowledge of the truth makes you free? No. An application of that knowledge makes you free. A lot of people know the truth. They simply have a knowledge of the truth. They can even quote truth from Scripture. But they don't have the kind of knowledge that leads them to respond in obedience. They have not learned God's truth. They have not made application of God's truth. Sometimes because of a wall of prejudice stands between the hearing and the learning. A wall of prejudice between the hearing and learning. They hear, but they never come to learn. They never come to have the insight that God intends for them to have. The accurate and perfect knowledge of His will. played out in their life through application to that will. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father does what? Comes to me. You've got to hear and you've got to learn the will of God. But there must be a response. When you've heard and you've learned, you respond by coming. If there's no response, you've not been given to Christ. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God is drawing through His Word. Are you hearing the Word of God? Are you learning the Word of God in order to make application to it in your life? You'll come to Christ. But as I said before, sometimes there's obstacles between the hearing and the learning. Sometimes there's an obstacle of prejudice. Perhaps it might be that, well, my family belonged to this particular denomination, and if I hear and learn, I'll not be a part of them any longer. A prejudice stands between the hearing and the learning. A prejudice stands between the hearing and the application of what they've heard. They don't have ears to hear. Their ears are just there, not for the purpose of hearing, but for the purpose of hearing and obeying. One must come to Christ, must respond. That is, they must respond in faith. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." If you do not believe that I'm deity, you're going to die in your sins. We must come to Him through belief. Well, where does that belief come from? It comes from the Word. We're all taught by the Father through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. We hear, we learn, we come. We come through faith, but we come through a faith that not is a mere mental assent, but a faith that obeys. John 3 and in verse 36, in the New King James Version, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." What have we read earlier? The one who comes to the light has life. "I am the light of the world, the light of life." If you come to the light, you'll have life. He says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." To believe in the Son is to come to the light of life. It's to come to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. "And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life." Now I want you to note this same passage in American Standard Version. I believe the English Standard Version is the same. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son has eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life." Belief and obedience cannot be separated. One believes in the Son in order to have everlasting life. One comes to the light of life, in order to have life. How does one come? He comes by hearing, learning, by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and rendering obedience. That's how he comes. Hebrews 5 and in verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." He is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Are you willing to come to him that you may have life? Come to him. How? You've heard the word. If you'll not come, you'll not have light. You'll not have revelation. You'll not have illumination. You'll not know how to live, walk in this life, because you'll be walking in darkness. Your pathway of life will not be lighted. You'll not have life. You'll not have freedom from sin unless you come. Are you willing to come through belief and obedience? In John 5 and in verse 40, Jesus asked the Jews of his day, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Are you willing to come? come through faith and obedience this morning, and you can have life in Jesus Christ. When God works through His Word to draw people to His Son, the result is simply a great blessing for everyone who will do it. As the angels of God repent over one sinner, or rejoices over one sinner who repents, there will be rejoicing in heaven if you choose to come to Christ this hour. But God will not force you against your will. People must come on their own volition. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, what do? They come to me. So Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly." What does a yoke do? Well, sometimes a yoke in the Scripture might refer to a burden to bear. That is a yoke that places one in bondage or servitude. Like the physical yoke that was put on an oxen, it placed them in servitude or bondage to man. But a yoke is also used in the Scripture to speak of yoking animals together in a relationship. And so we're yoked together with Christ. We come into fellowship with Christ. "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you." His yoke is not a yoke of bondage. It's not a yoke of servitude in the sense of we'll be in the bondage of sin any longer. No, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Do you not see the relationship, fellowship, and association with being yoked together with Jesus Christ, the giver of life? Will you come? If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation of the gospel to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, be baptized for the remission of your sins, you will have come to Jesus. You will have come to Jesus. You will have come to Him through instruction and coming into fellowship with Him through an obedience of faith. If you've done that in times past, but as a Christian you have sin in your life, remember to whom you came first. You came for light. You've been enlightened in the way in which you will live. Now, you've fallen into sin. You spent a period of time in darkness. You need to come out of that darkness back to the light in order to have life. So repent of that sin. Confess it. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.